Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Titus chapter 2. Last week, we picked up the topic of repentance. We discussed last week some passages of Scripture that give some indication of what we know from our human experience as well, that people don't like repentance. It doesn't seem to be a happy subject by any means. It's not an easy thing. There are many reasons that we have in our lives that would keep us from wanting to repent. But we know it to be the first part of the gospel. Repent and believe. Repentance is necessary for any person, not just to turn away from those things which the world around us and believers ourselves would say, that's wicked, that's sinfulness, turn away from that, but to repent not only from those things that are visibly wicked, visibly sinful, but to repent also from anything that's been holding us back from bowing ourselves before Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Repent of anything that has kept us from serving the Lord, from believing and trusting Him, from looking to ourselves and thinking that we're really not that bad off. Repent of any such thoughts and turn to Christ. This week I want us to turn to a passage that speaks of grace. For no discussion of repentance is accurate without a discussion of grace. Repentance without grace is just mere reformation. It's trying to make oneself better, but not under the power of God by His saving strength. This passage speaks of grace, but it also shows how those who know grace, those who know salvation, those who know what it means to die to sin, as Jordan mentioned from Romans earlier, to die to sin, but to be united with Christ in His resurrection and have newness of life. Even those believers in the gospel, those who have been transformed by the gospel, we still understand what repentance means in our daily life. Let me read to you from Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, a heritage. A people who are zealous for good deeds. This passage speaks to us of grace, but this passage tells us what grace does. Did you catch that? For the grace of God has appeared, and then there's a threefold resulting condition which grace, this grace of God that has appeared, has brought about. There in verse 12, it has instructed us. It has, in verse 11, brought salvation to all men. Verse 13, it has led to this also instruction for us to be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of God. It is a salvation that works. It is a grace that has impact. What does the grace of God do? If salvation has been bestowed upon you, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, and saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, then I trust that you do not look at it merely as one of the experiences you've had in your past. In other words, you look back and you think, okay, on this date I was about 18 years old or so, I graduated high school. Just before that I got my driver's license. It's a big event, I remember that. Then later on, I kind of started getting serious about church. And then by the way, one day I was saved. And then later on, it's not just an event in your life. It's not just something you look back on and say, yeah, that was part of it. There is an aftermath to God's grace appearing to you. It changes you. It does things to you. There are things which you can't break free from. those who have been redeemed and sealed with God's Holy Spirit know that their lives can never be the same. It cannot be undone. It has consequences for the rest of your life. The effects are beyond all that you could have realized then. There's no way going into it you would have an understanding of just what that means. Should be the way marriage is. Marriage should be something that we enter in our lives and it has an impact on every day from us for the rest of our lives. Sadly, the world around us just treats marriage as one of those things. It just happened and my life's really not that much different. I haven't truly committed to this person, like I said, in those vows, those sorts of things. Marriage should be life-changing. It should have impacts. And I pray that every one of you that's married here today can say, along with the rest of us, with relationships like I have with my wife, that we're still growing, we're still learning, we're still discovering. It's still exciting. It's beautiful and wonderful. And what we did back in 1997 has an impact on every day of our lives. Not just that we look back and we remember it, but that it changes us. We're now something we weren't before. Grace is like that. The grace of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, you are not the same. The effects are far beyond all you could have realized then, and the wise believer spends the days of their lives with eyes wide open to discover more and more of the effects of God's grace upon them. Maybe this morning you hear that. Maybe you consider that and you think, I don't know if that describes me right now. I've kind of gotten into the daily grind. I've become a corporate zombie. I wake up, I go, we do this, I'm tired, we get home, we eat, finally get to sleep, wake up and do it again. Let grace speak to you. Rest in its aftermath. Some of the consequences of grace you are more than ready for. To have no condemnation. To say, before God Almighty, you have given your Son upon the cross, that all of those who believe, and I believe, that those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, which He is mine, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, I hope this morning you can grasp onto that and say, I will take that. That's part of the aftermath of grace that I'll hang on to have no condemnation, to know forgiveness, to know peace, and to live in daily peace. The peace that surpasses the understanding of the world around you, those things we're ready to grab onto, we'll latch onto. However, my friends, there are some things in the aftermath of grace that are more difficult to cope with. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to you, if you're a believer. What about the sins that have been so natural to me? Grace has something to say about that. Grace impacts that. How do I live in this world but not be of this world? Grace impacts that. How do I seek holiness with all of my heart without being self-righteous? It's probably a really important question. How do I live in union with Jesus when everything in my background has taught me to not even see Him there? Grace. Our outline from our text today, we'll see three things that grace does. Let's set out on the first. You see it there in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Salvation to all men. Now, this isn't a universalistic passage. This is not saying that salvation has been given to all men. And sorry, women, you're out of that case there. It's inferring what the New Testament lays open. That salvation has not come just to the Jews, just to God's old covenant people, just to the people whom He prophesied, as we were reading from Matt's lesson this morning in Isaiah 61. You see these wonderful things spoken of to Zion and to the people of Zion. And it speaks of the Gentiles, how the Gentiles will come in and serve them. There was always this distinction in the Old Covenant. Even so much so that when you see these prophetic utterances of the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ, that it's hard to quite distinguish between how that was interpreted from them to us now. And Gretchen asked a great question at the end of it, and I think Ephesians helps answer that question of just who were these people coming and serving the others. These are the Gentiles who have come now into the body, but who are no longer second-class citizens, but are one together in Christ. Jews and Gentiles serving together. For salvation has come to all, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, black, white, male, female, parent, child, whatever it may be, the gospel is there to be proclaimed that all who believe will be saved. All men and women and children. Acts chapter 11 makes this clear. Let me read to you beginning in verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning, Peter says. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to these, the Gentiles, the same gift that He gave to us, the Jews, after we both have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was it that I would stand in God's way? When they heard this, they all became silent and then glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to eternal life. The repentance that leads to eternal life. God has given the grace through His Son, bringing salvation to all men. The repentance can come to Jews or Gentiles, to anyone who will hear and believe. Grace brought this to them. I love the way our passage reads here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That grace of God has appeared. Grace brought this to them. They didn't even see it coming. Go back into Acts, and if we read more about that, these people had no idea what this day was going to bring for them. They were clueless. They hadn't been seeking some revival or some crusades, that's what they were called, right? When they would bring, preachers and everybody through, and they would have the singers, and they would all, and people are just prepared for this religious experience. They just wanted it so bad. They came there. These people had no idea that the gospel was going to be proclaimed to them and that their hearts would be changed that very day. They had not reformed their lives. They had not committed themselves to God or even started praying to Him. They simply believed the good news as it was proclaimed to them. Grace. Look what grace brings. Salvation. New life. New birth. To redeem them. Verse 14 in our passage says in Titus chapter 2. Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. This is what the grace of God does. There is no other redemption apart from God's grace. It will be the difficult moments in your life that will test that. It will be those moments in your life where you are awaiting the news from the doctor, where you see the end coming, when you know that you've messed up well beyond any ability that you've ever had or could ever have to fix it, and you're standing there about to face those consequences, that you will start to say, Lord, I will... You'll what? What is it that you could put on the table that God would be impressed enough with to say, I haven't loved you before, but now, how you've earned forgiveness, mercy, grace, heaven, blessing upon blessing. No, nothing we could ever do would earn that. Only when the grace of God has appeared. So what does this mean? That the grace of God has appeared? Look in Titus 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. Catch that phrase again there? You cannot separate God's grace from God's Son. That is the way His grace appears. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. That's that salvation we spoke of. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, His grace. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the grace of God. And this passage is contrasting in Titus 2:11 through 14, the two appearings of Jesus. When He first came to earth as the humble babe, and when He will return again as the glorified King. Those two appearings are the appearings of Jesus. And it says the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared and has brought these things. The first thing, He brings salvation. Secondly, look with me there in verse 12. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Verse 12, also instructing us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Theologians, unfortunately, can't quite come to grips with these terms. They have to keep going back to the moral law, use a term never found in Scripture, instead of these terms that are all over the Scriptures. Let's just rest in them here this morning. We should live righteously. There's a great biblical word, full of meaning. Don't have to invent any other terms. Righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? Jesus. That we would live righteously, sensibly, and godly, in a God-honoring fashion. Grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. Now, let's tie this back to repentance. Do you see the connection there? Grace of God instructs us. That's something mankind will struggle to understand and accept. It just won't do it. It doesn't compute. Logically, it fails in their mind. To say this, the grace, forgiveness, and not judging somebody for their sins is actually the thing which is going to encourage those people never to sin again. See, we live in a world based upon threats, laws, and legalism. A workplace where we have plenty of things we have to sign about the way we'll use our computers, the way we will handle equipment and office supplies, the way we'll spend our time. You have to have those in place. If you just came forth and said, "Don't worry, you're forgiven. You'll never be fired." How's that going to go for corporation? You'll never be disciplined. You'll never be written up. You'll never be let go. Oh, okay. Kick back and never work. See, the grace of Jesus Christ is different. It is powerful. It is divine. It is something absolutely ordained by God to have its effects within us. That godliness, that righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ is only by God's grace, and it will only continue to operate in your lives by God's grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. What a statement. When you think of grace, when you think of the grace of God in Jesus, it should be instructive to you of repentance. Catch that? If you think of what Jesus has done for you, it ought to spur in your mind and in your heart, I want to turn from every sin. There is nothing so valuable as the blood Christ shed for me. There is nothing so beautiful as His love for me. There is nothing so tempting as the pure, unbridled joy of knowing I am accepted in Him and made righteous by Him and loved by Him. That's what grace ought to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body upon the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Do you see how instructive grace is? By His wounds we were healed. He died for us that we might die to sin and live for His glory. Grace brings about repentance in the lives of believers. Grace is inseparable from repentance. It's similar to the way love brings about difficulty. Think about that for a minute. This world would like to think that love, if you just have love, your life is just absolutely happy, nothing trial, nothing goes wrong, no trials or those sorts of things. The more you love, the more pain you'll feel. That's why a lot of people shy away from love. They would just rather not go through the pain. We know the pain of loving in a dying world. It's not easy. But it doesn't teach you not to love. Love brings about that it emphasizes that pain. You hurt more because you love so deeply. In the same way, grace is beautiful, but it brings about difficulty. Grace sheds a light on the sin that we are forgiven of, and it stresses the need to leave it behind. Look full into the face of God's grace. Recognize how much He has forgiven you. And may that be the compelling argument in your life to say, Lord, I'm leaving this behind. It's clear, but I'll make it a statement anyway. Repentance does not earn grace. Grace brings about repentance. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and instructing us in repentance. Verse 14 says, not only do we repent of the things we know we need to get rid of, this is also part of repentance, that it says that we have been redeemed from every lawless deed to be a people zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. We ought to be a people that says, I don't even want to be angry with anybody anymore. Jim Elliff, I saw, just put a little blurb on Twitter. Probably get it wrong, but it was basically to the effect that anger is just murder that's on delay. Think about the words of our Savior. Say it's true. Lust and adultery, anger and murder, greed, all those sorts of sins. Put them away and be purified. Put those things away, but be zealous to say, Lord, I don't want to be angry. I want to be loving. I don't want to be greedy. I want to be generous. I don't want to just not do these things. I want to shine for You so brightly. I want to magnify Your name. I want others to see the goodness and the grace of God. And no matter how much they try to disparage the name of Christ, when they look at us, they see love, beauty, splendor, and holiness. Titus 3:8, I read up to verse 7 earlier. 3:8 says, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want to speak to you confidently, so that those who believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Would you like your life going forth to be good and profitable? You all are way too asleep this morning. I don't even see any yet. Sure. Would you like your life to be good and profitable in the things of Christ? It's there for us, friends. It is not far away. We are not at a point where we say, okay, I want to get there someday. Let's start on a 5-year program. Or at least 40 days of a program, right? It is there. Be careful to engage in good deeds, things that are good and profitable for men. Repentance is a critical part of the Christian life. One last thing that this grace shows us, that this grace leads. There in verse 13. Let me start again in verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But that instructing also gets fulfilled in verse 13. Instructing us to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. The grace of Jesus instructs us to look for His next coming. I've talked a few times today about how the world looks at us and the things it's confused about, the things it thinks we just invent. And one of those things is, well, you know, the church has just invented this infatuation with the Lord's coming. And I'm here to tell you, there's enough fictional works out there that have kind of proven that point. It's not that we're just excited about weirdness that appears to be in the Scriptures about what's to come. God's grace instructs us to look forward to His next coming. We've seen His last coming. How His grace was revealed to us. And friends, we've tasted and we know that the Lord is good. His grace instructs us to look forward to His coming. There in verse 13, looking forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Consider this. When Jesus came in His first advent, as a babe in the manger, the old covenant people were not expecting Him, even though they should have been. The prophets had foretold of that moment for so many years before. Instead, He was rejected and despised. The church, however, is completely different. The church will not be caught off guard. Jesus will not return to be rejected again. Because His grace operates within us, instructing us to look forward to His next coming. Because when He comes, we are expecting His glory. Instructing us to be looking, verse 13, for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We long to see our risen Savior return. We long to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Every time we gather in worship, it is to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, right? This whole thing's coming around now. His grace has appeared to us. His grace has saved us. His grace instructs us. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way which He has inaugurated for us through the veil which is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as what? You see the day drawing near. All of these things are summed up in that passage. The grace of God, the holiness of God, the repentance which the grace of God instructs us, the gathering together, encouraging one another to be in good deeds and to look forward to that great and glorious day. Every time we partake of the Lord's table, we remember His grace and we proclaim His return. Every celebration we have of fellowship, a feasting, every wedding we attend in Christ's name and for His glory, these are all heavenly foreshadows of the celebration that is being longed for in the heart of believers. because God's grace instructs us to look forward to that hope and that revealing of our Savior. Every hymn and every song we sing, every bit of joy we have in our hearts, and I pray this morning that you have joy in your hearts. We long for Him who gave Himself for us. I'll finish in verse 13 and 14. We're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us. You see the cost of that grace? Who gave Himself for us upon the cross to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. It ties in, as Chris opened our service this morning, with the heritage. As Ephesians speaks of, that we are God's inheritance. We are the thing which the Holy Spirit is giving the allotment of this inheritance. And it is immovable. It is not something that can just... It is the Holy Spirit marking out what God's property is, that when Jesus returns, it will be presented as the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood for His glory. We long to see again the One who gave Himself for us. Aren't you awaiting that? I mean, there's sweet fellowship now. There's fellowship that is transforming. There's fellowship which is transcending. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places even now, and He rules and reigns even in our hearts now. But to be with Him, His grace instructs us. Look forward to that day. Spurgeon says this: the splendor of the gospel lies in the redeeming sacrifice of the Son of God. And we shall never fail to put this to the front of our preaching. It is the gem of all of the gospel gems. As the moon is among the stars, so is this great doctrine among the lesser lights which God has kindled to make glad the night of fallen man. May we celebrate Jesus who died for us, for the grace that He has brought to us, and the way it instructs us now. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for the price He paid. He has paid it all. And all to Him we owe. May His name be exalted. Amen. As Carl and Gretchen come forward, we have one last hymn to think about the price of our redemption.